No doubt that the more we have in the assembly, the warmer and richer our worship is. And we're very thankful to God for everyone who is here this day, who has chosen to be here, obviously for many over other kinds of things. We've chosen to realize that being in the assembly with the saints together, worshiping God in this way, is much more valuable, as the song said, much more valuable than anything that is on this earth. Jesus lived for us. He died for us. And He gave all for us on that cross. Redeemer gave His life that we might live. So I'm thankful for your presence and for your interest in spiritual things. And we're in a series that I've entitled Unpopular Way. And there are many things that we as Christians will be learning and teaching that will be entirely unpopular in the world that we live in today. Now remember in our first lesson that we had how we described four things that the world does for, or I should say against, Christianity. The genuine Christian will be censored. They'll be told, you can't speak about these things on this college campus. I just heard that message yesterday. And you can't speak, you can't pass out pamphlets in Canada, or you face $10,000 fines just for handing somebody a tract about salvation. And yet in Acts chapter 4, we read that Peter and John, right, they were told, you don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and learned, that we have seen. And so that doesn't matter to us. We need to be bold like Paul and like the apostles and the church members who over the centuries before us faced many hardships for the preaching of the gospel. The other thing is that we realize that out in the world they claim the majority rules. And we just simply remember the words of Jesus about the majority as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that the wide road, the majority road, leads to destruction, Matthew 7, verse 13. And we also, we talked about how people, their emotions drive them, their emotions cause them to make decisions. It's how I feel. I feel like, you know, the church that I'm in is the right church because they do all the things that I feel are right. And we're reminded in Proverbs by that wise preacher Solomon, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And so those things are wrong. Finally, they say it doesn't matter what you believe. Listen, John 14 and 6 tells us it does matter. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. So there's only one way, one truth, one life. So it does matter what you believe. It matters what religion you follow, because only the faith that we read about in the New Testament is able to save us and guide us in righteousness. And then in our last lesson, we learned from Peter things that the disciples of Christ, how they live by, the things that they live by, they are unpopular with the world. Suffering for Christ, Peter talks about. Things like being abandoned because of your faith. People betraying you. People hating you. Family, friends. Just because of your faith. And we talked about our lives there, that we had to change our lives by the power of God. That God, we died to sin. And that sin no longer has control over us. And we learn that being a stranger in the land, being peculiar, being strange is okay. We're strange because we don't return evil for evil. That's strange. We're strange because God made man and woman, and the man's the head of the household and the woman is to submit to her husband. That's really strange. It's strange that God created a household with a father, a mother, and children. Not two fathers and children, not two mothers and children. It's strange. And so finally, because of our faith, we take the faith seriously. We accept the Bible as the absolute word and authority in everything that we practice, everything that we do, everything that we say comes from God's word. And that makes us an unpopular way. And so we're studying these subjects about being unpopular, and often we're unaccepted by human standards, especially among denominations who teach a different message. And so the fact is that the unpopular way is the way of God, and it always is going to be at odds with the world. And so we need to remember that and accept that. That the faith of those who focus on pleasing God rather than man is going to be unpopular. And so in our third lesson today in this series, if you will, the unpopular way, we think how the child of God needs to live a life that seeks to please God. We want to please God in every single thing. And Paul wrote that in his message to us. And when we please God, we avoid that second death. Paul writes this. This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's what we need to do in unpopular things we will come across. We need to expose the sin in the world. And I don't want to get off on a rabbit, but you understand sin. There's so many things going on in the schools and in college universities, in our communities, that people are believing what is right is wrong and what is good is right. What is right is wrong or bad or evil, and what is good is, or wrong is good. And so the world is full of that. And Paul contrasted this unpopular way. God's people must always speak to please God in all things. We present our bodies, as Paul said, as living sacrifices. We want to be conformed not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which happens through our faith, through the hearing of God's word. And when we do that, we prove what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. That's what we're doing in life as Christians. You know, with that in mind, today I want to address another unpopular topic. And it's an unpopular topic that those who are outside the faith, it's going to bring great strange looks, rolling of the eyes, shrugging of the shoulders, just blind stares, right? And this unpopular teaching is from the Bible concerning the issues of dance. It's something that the world cannot accept what God has to say about that subject. And as long as we're here, I do want to clarify something that's very important. We are not under the law of Moses. We are under the new law of Christ. And all you have to do is read the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 with an open heart, and you will see clearly that that old covenant had faults. And because it had faults, God brought in a new covenant. And that new covenant took its place. That new covenant was the covenant that was brought in by the blood of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And under that new law, after Jesus Christ had died on that cross, that covenant came into effect, that new will of God. And so when we look at scriptures, like the scriptures of the Song of Miriam, there's no question it tells us that Miriam and the prophetess and the sisters of Aaron took the timbrel and in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And I want you to take a note there, all the women. This is Old Testament. We're not under that law. We don't need timbrels. We don't need dance. We don't have authority. And we'll get to that. But all the women. Because in the scriptures, when men danced, they danced together. It was always men. And when women danced, the women danced. There wasn't touching and holding. Okay? So let's remember that. That's all throughout scripture. Psalmist wrote, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. That's all under the old law, which Jesus Christ died on the cross. He nailed that law to the cross. That law is done. So we want to keep that in mind. And the reason is that other churches, other denominations will argue that the scriptures say they danced. And they do in the Old Testament. And so we want to remember that. Okay, so having said that, I want to share two secular descriptions, if you will, of dance. And the reason I do that is because we're in the world, right? And we've got to see the world's perspective on this issue of dance. And what we read here is a study about the antiquity of dance, the history of dance. And they say the earliest history was about 8,000 B.C. And they don't even know for sure who carved these paintings, but they were basically in India. And then in Egyptian tomb paintings that depict dance, about 3,300 B.C. And so those are the early dances. And notice what it says, and by the era of ancient Greece, people were incorporating dance into celebrations of wine, of the wine god Dionysus, and into ritual dances at the ancient Greek Olympic Games. In addition, early people danced for enjoyment, seduction, and entertainment. That's one. Another, here, we look at something else. This is a study that was done at a university in the UK, and this study, they took 19 dancers, and these were men between the ages of 19 and 25, and then they had 35 judges who were all, quote, straight women who watched. And they watched these 15-minute clips of the men's moves, and the women preferred guys who performed larger and more variable motions in the neck and the torso. Okay? And then you have another study that was done later in 2017, the same exact kind of study, and we read that, as it turns out, men looking at the women dancing, they had a set of movements that they loved. Women were most attracted by men who had bigger, more varied motions of the thighs, the hips, and the arms. And I bring that up because that's the world's understanding of dance and the effects of dance on the human psyche, the heart, the mind. And so when we think about dance, we understand these things are true. And when we connect this definition to a word that God uses, it's undeniable that God disapproves of those kinds of illicit body movements and those kinds of closeness and interactions between young people, male, female, and so on. And so we want to look into that and see how God related all these things. And remember that Paul wrote in this book of Ephesians, he wrote that we, as God's people, in verse 10, are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and then have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And that's what we want to do. And it will be unpopular amongst the members of the denominations. It will be unpopular out in the general public. And I'm sad to say that it's even unpopular in some of the brethren's minds and hearts. But we need to understand what's going on. And you ask the question, so what in the world is wrong with dancing? Well, nothing. But the world doesn't see anything wrong with dancing. The world can't see. They refuse to look at what these interactions and what these comings together and what these kind of motions and so on, how they affect the hearts and the minds of the young people especially. And they cannot see those things. They can't see that it does promote sensuality. That it promotes a behavior that often leads to promiscuity. And we all have grown up in school and we've been to dances and we know what's going on. We're not blind to that because we're children of God. We must remember the words of Jesus Christ who said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay? Connect the dots. That means that it doesn't matter what the world's definition is. It doesn't matter what the world's acceptance is. We need to be a peculiar people. And we might be unpopular, but it's because we're not part of the world. We've been taken out of the world spiritually by the blood of Christ through our obedience to Christ, through our repentance of sin and our baptism to wash away that sin and being part of the body of Christ, living in righteousness, seeking the will of God, having our minds purified, having our minds directed and translated by the Word of God. And so we think differently as God's people. And when it comes to dance, we need to define that. We need to connect the dots. What does all those words that they use, variable motions, the neck and the torso, bigger, more varied motions of the thighs and the hips and of the arms. We got to put that and translate that into what God thinks about those kinds of things. And so we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So then we'll understand, we'll have unity, and we'll conclude that the saints don't practice dance. And so it seems appropriate to list some of the scriptures at this time. And listen, what we're looking at here, first of all, is Mark chapter 7. Of course, this is Jesus, right? And he's talking about, you know, he's been accused, his disciples have been accused of defiling themselves because they ate without a ceremonial washing of their hands. And so they're claiming that they're defiled for that. And Jesus tells them that what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. From within the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. And here's this word, lewdness. And we're going to focus on this word for the rest of the lesson, pretty much. And this lewdness is grouped with all these sins. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder. They're all grouped together, having an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Another scripture is found in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. We're told, let us walk properly. Okay? Properly means walking as God would have us walk. Walking, avoiding and eliminating sin from our life. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And so we're getting a connection here, this word lewdness, and then also the word lust. In Corinthians, Paul uses that word lewdness with all those sins. And he says, you know, many have sinned and have not repented. And one of those sins is lewdness. In Galatians, the work of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lewdness, and it goes on and on and on. In Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 19, Paul talks about those who were past time, past feeling, how they'd given themselves over to lewdness, past feeling. That's another way of saying they don't see it. They don't understand it. It doesn't affect them. It's gone over their heads to work uncleanliness with greediness. And Peter, right, we spent enough time in our past life walking in lewdness. And then you see Peter again. Before they, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through the lewdness. And so those are the kinds of things. Jude mentions lewdness, how men crept in unnoticed, marked out for condemnation. And so we look at this and we ask the question, what is lewdness? Well, you know, we need to note that lewdness and lasciviousness are synonyms. Lust is also a partial synonym. And the reason I say that is because some translations use the word lewdness and some translations use lasciviousness. They mean the same thing. They both come from the same Greek word. And the Greek word the way that it's translated, aselgia, in the New King James it says lewdness, in the King James lasciviousness, in the New Living Standard it says lustful desires, and in the NASB indecent behavior. When we look at, I don't know if you've been to a high school dance recently. I haven't recently, but in the years past I have, and I've seen some pretty indecent things going on. Indecent in the way they dress, indecent in the way that they move together, indecent in the outcome of those dances. So the word is defined by Vines. It denotes excess, licentiousness, which is another word from that same Greek word, the absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness. It promotes the idea of shameless conduct. That's what binds. Thayer's says lasciviousness is indecent body movements. Unchaste. So we'll see that. Unchaste, remember that word, handling of males and females. So it all comes down to what happens during the dance. And, you know, a person, a man or a woman can dance alone on a stage. And I've seen many of those in my life. And I'm ashamed now to think that I used to enjoy that because it only drew lust from my heart for the women. And I'm not sure about you ladies and the men. But it's important for us to understand licentiousness. It means unprincipled. And so, we go on. I want you to take a test here. Okay? You wives and women, but especially wives. Let's say that you're sitting in your living room with your husband in his easy chair, and a neighbor woman, attractive neighbor woman, comes into the house. There's no music, but she begins to dance in front of your husband. Be honest. How would that make you feel? What would you say to that woman? Who's just dancing that body movements in front of your husband? And it's the same thing with men. It's the same thing. If a man came in and started gyrating in the hip and the neck, and as they described that, you know, what would a man do? I know what I would do. I certainly would correct that person right away. I would cast out that evil. And if he didn't listen, I'd cast him out. See, moms and dads, okay? We send our young children off to dance. Do we see what we're doing? Do we see how that gives them a strong connection with the world, with evil? When we put them on stage and we put them in these very, quote, skimpy outfits. So men and husbands and wives and children, you're in your living room, there's no music at all, and that child begins to move like that, young, older. hope you get the idea that without the music, somehow it doesn't seem quite as simple. And so we need to think about the hypocrisy. We need to think about the effects that these kinds of things have on the minds of young people and where eventually it could lead them. When I went to Brown Street, we had a young man, and he actually preached here for us a gospel message. But he left Brown Street to move to New York with his wife to be part of the entertainment world. She was a dancer. And you know, they left New York. You know why? They realized it was ungodly. They realized where it was going to lead. And they wanted nothing to do with it. And as a result, he came back and eventually began to preach the truth of the gospel. So realize that dance is the opposite of chaste. Chaste is a reverence for God. It means pure, sacred. It's from the word that has, it's the opposite of carnality. It's modest, unsoiled virginity, pure from every fault, immaculate. It's, you know, of wives, we're told that they need to be chaste, pure, but without carnality, modest, unsoiled, and pure, immaculate. Of the church, we read, it's important to be chaste. Paul talks about betrothing the members of the body to the husband, Christ, that I might present you as chaste virgins to Christ. In other words, pure. And as far as each individual saint goes, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we understand this process. The first word, purifies, is actually a different word. That word implies there's a process of cleansing, of removing sin, of making oneself pure morally. And then the second word, the word pure, is our word used about Jesus Christ. He was free from every fault. He was immaculate in morals that all describe Jesus. So that's our goal. And the unpopular way is just simply teaching the truth. And so we want to remember the test. We ask the question, is dancing sin? Is it a sinful routine, if you will? And the answer is absolutely yes. And the fact that dancing involves sin of lewdness, lasciviousness, it's impure. Paul said, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Listen, and ask yourself that question. Am I here because I want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And if I want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, I have to purify myself. I have to walk in the light as he is in the light. I have to repent of every form of sin. And if we're understanding this, that kind of body movement, all these different styles of dancing, the salsa, the hip hop, just the general forms of dancing today involve those things, lasciviousness, impurity, lewdness. They which do such things shall not inherit the earth. Brethren, if we decide to participate, if we decide to allow our children to participate, if we don't teach them this way, this unpopular way, remember what you're giving up. You're giving up heaven. And you're causing little ones to stumble. And the question is, are you willing to pay the price. Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And we need to do that as God's children. We need to do that. And if you're among us today and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're still living in sin. You may be a really good person in your own mind and heart. But you have to remember that sinners are all in one boat together. And when the boat's sinking, the sinners can't save the sinners. You need someone outside of that boat that's on in a stable boat that isn't sinking to cast you that line of hope. And you need to grab that line of hope and you need to take it and let Jesus Christ reel you in. So if you're not a believer and baptized into Christ, you're in that sinking boat. You need to just simply accept the invitation. The hand of Christ is extended out. Just do that. It's a simple thing. Believe, repent, and be baptized this very day. And if you're a member of the church and you haven't been walking that straight and narrow path, if you have some manner of sin in your life, that needs to be dealt with. You're separated from God. Heaven is not your home. And you need to repent of that sin. You need to come and make that faithful confession to God and seek the forgiveness and the reconciliation that you are promised if you repent. And so whatever your needs are, we have a song of invitation, song number 840, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing that song.
Our son.